Well, let's turn this time in the scriptures to the Gospel of John. John was one of the 12 apostles. He and his brother James were one of the three pairs of brothers that we find in the 12. The sons of Zebedee, I think their mother's name was Salome, right? She was one of the four Marys that were around the cross, if I'm not mistaken. You had Mary Magdalene. You had Mary, the mother of Jesus. You had Mary, the wife of Cleopas, who was one of the believers that Christ met on the road to Emmaus, right? And you had three Marys and Salome, four women at the cross. So, there are a lot of Marys, though. You had Mary and Martha, and Mary was a very common name in those days, as well as Jesus was actually a common name, the name Joshua from the Old Testament. Lazarus was a common name. But this morning I want us to focus, as we consider Mother's Day today, I do wish all of you mothers a happy Mother's Day. I'm thankful for you. And we pray for you, and we appreciate your motherhood. We consider the life of Mary this morning as a model for not just mothers, but for Christians. Who is Mary, the mother of Jesus? Is she just known as being the mother of the human Christ? Or was she more than that? What was her life like beyond the bearing of Jesus? Well, we heard in the reading this morning her reaction to being chosen as the one to bear the Messiah. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that was the desire of women. Every Jewish woman hoped that perhaps she might be the one that bore the Messiah. And we find finally that this one is the one chosen by the Lord, and her reaction is one of acceptance and humility, isn't it? And we find another incident in John chapter 2. I believe this was the first miracle, right, of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. He and his family were invited to a marriage. And this is the common grace of God. I don't know if this couple were believers, but yet the Lord Jesus was invited with his mother and his brothers and sisters, and they went, presenced themselves at this marriage. We're told that the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. What a humbling thought. The Lord is at your ceremony. The Lord is there at the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman," don't look at this as a disrespectful term, just he was speaking to her respectfully, "What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. What is that in your margin? About 5 gallons? 20 or 30 gallon. Those are considerable sized pots, aren't they? Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, here was true transubstantiation, changing one substance into another. and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And this, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. A biblical view of Mary goes something like this. Mary, as other women was born in sin. The Bible does not indicate any immaculate conception of Mary. And by the way, if you posit an immaculate conception of Mary, you have to keep going. Her mother and her grandmother and her great-grandmother, because obviously the point is that she supposedly is said to be sinless and therefore taken up into heaven. Well, if she had a sinful mother, how could she be sinless? A sinful grandmother, and so on. So it's never ending. But the Bible teaches us that all are born in sin except Jesus Christ. She confessed God to be her Savior. And in order to be saved, in order for God to be your Savior, you must have sins. Secondly, Mary, as other Christian women, was therefore born again, because the Bible indicates that she was a believer. She had to be born again just like anyone else. Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and Mary as well, in order to be saved, is born again of the Spirit of God. The Bible does not deify her. You notice even in these passages, who is being exalted as God? When the angel said to Mary she would bear Christ, the angel didn't say, you will be great. He will be great. And in John 2 it says that John manifested Christ's glory. So Mary's always in the background. Christ is in the foreground. It was Mary that said, whatever he says unto you, do it. And that is the advice of every born-again believer. Look to Christ, not to me, for your help. Thirdly, Mary is other with four children from a husband. There's no evidence of a perpetual virginity in Mary. And I'll show you that from other passages, but it tells us that Jesus and his brothers and the disciples went down. Matthew and Mark and Luke, it also tells us that he had sisters. So it's a fable that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Fourthly, Mary, as other Christian women, needed cleansing from sin on a regular basis. She needed progressive sanctification as everyone else. She, again, was not sinless or did not become sinless. Oh, she wished as all of us wish, that we would sin less. Oh, for the day when we will sin no more. But she had to plead the blood of the sacrifice that she would bring with her husband Joseph on a regular basis, as they brought the turtle doves earlier in the Gospels. She needed the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis. Mary, as other women, died. There's no evidence of a blessed assumption. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Mary's grave is somewhere, but she has the hope of a blessed resurrection, as all of God's people who have died in Christ. Mary, as other Christian women, went to heaven and is worshiping Christ. She is not a mediatrix or a goddess. She is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in heaven. I'm always amazed at people who pray to Mary. I can't even hear someone's prayer if they're praying in the next room. Mary is not infinite. She is not omnipresent. I could shout all I want and somebody that is in a spaceship would never hear me, let alone someone that's in the third heaven who is only a finite human being. Why do we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He is infinite. He is God before He is man. He can hear us. Oh, His human ear cannot hear us because His human body is finite. But we pray, we're not seeking to get the human ear of Christ literally and physically when we pray. We're praying to the infinite Christ. We're praying to the Son of God. And of course, as a human being in heaven, there's the unity of the two natures. We pray to Christ, who's both God and man, but we understand our prayer is heard by the deity of the Lord Jesus. But Mary was, as a mother, a special person, a sister in the Lord. I want us always to remember that. It's unfortunate that she's deified on earth by many people. And if she could be here, I don't know if she knows she's deified, but if she could be here, she would protest. And again, say, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. She's a sister in the Lord who filled a special role to bear the Messiah, Christ, the Savior of the world. But she was no mere conduit, for she bore the man Christ in her womb. She weaned and taught Him. As the Bible says, my son, hear the law of your mother as well as the command of your father. She was, though, no goddess, for she worshipped Christ, as we see the gospel records record, and she sought to do the will of God as a lowly believer. Being Mother's Day, we want to consider the subject of Mary's life today. It's a biography, yes. The Scripture gives us biographies of men and women to study, how we ought or ought not to live, depending on who the biography is in the Bible. How God worked in the lives of men and women to shape them like the Lord Jesus Christ. We study biographies in the Bible to show that the gospel works in the lives of men and women. Some say that sermons about the lives of biblical characters detract from Christ. I had a note from someone a couple years ago that said that I was wrong to preach biographical sermons on Joseph or Mary or Paul because they detract from Christ. So, are you saying the Bible, which is full of biographies, is contradictory to itself? Are you saying that the Bible, who gives us biographies, ought not to be studied because they supposedly detract from Christ? Those biographies are there to show what God does through Christ. Yes, we ought not to focus on the person and end with the person. But we look at the biography of a person and say, look at the work of God. Look at the shaping of Christ, the forming of Christ in that individual who was taken from being a sinner worthy of hell to becoming a saint, who was given the gift of eternal life. So I beg to differ. I don't believe the stories in the Bible about people detract from Christ. It would be tantamount to saying that the Scripture is counterproductive, but that these biographies are helpful to show us what the Lord did in their lives and to pray that the Lord will do the same in ours. So we consider some marks of Mary as a model for Christians to follow, and is a reflection of the life and gospel of Christ, whose power can make us all into such godly people. Mary, a model for every Christian. May I say, even the model mother and sister, especially for our ladies, for our women, our young ladies. We look at some marks today and ponder them. And certainly we see these marks, some of them at least, being the marks of Christ. Not all of them, because we're looking at a sinner saved by grace. There are some marks of a Christian that are not found in Christ. Christ never confessed his sin. He had none. A good mark of a believer is that he confesses his sins. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just. Isn't it an amazing omission, a conspicuous absence in the gospel record, that the Lord Jesus Christ never confessed his sins? People could convict him of sin, like they tried, Sabbath breaking, blasphemy, and other things, but they could never convince him of sin. There's a difference. The first mark of the life in the life of Mary is the fact that she was expendable to God. Beyond, I'm saying, the fact that she was born again. We're not given a record of her personal conversion like we are of Paul and Nicodemus and so on. But by the time when the gospel starts, we're assuming she's been born again already. She's a child of God. She has been washed in the blood of the Christ who came, who had come to die for her. She was expendable to God. We're told in Luke 1 that the angel came and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, Jesus." And she asks, "How can this be?" She is not yet married, Joseph. And the answer was, because the Spirit of God will ensure it. Spirit will overshadow you and place the child Jesus in your womb. And her answer was, "Behold the handmaid," not the mother of the Lord. She simply says, "Behold the handmaid, the servant, the slave of Jehovah. Be it unto me according to your word." In other words, I'm expendable to you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Now, the word "hail," don't jump to conclusions with it. It says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." And some have mistakenly thought that this is a precept to be taught to pray to her. And I remember for years praying, "Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen." There's no way that this scripture indicates that this is a prayer to Mary. The word "hail" is an old English word that's the translation of a Greek word that means rejoice. And this is spoken to every Christian who's favored of God. This is the same word that's translated in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord." Paul says to all Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again I'd say rejoice. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. Because God has favored you with salvation. And all this angel was saying was, "Rejoice, Mary. God has favored you to let you be the one." Yes, it was a great privilege to be the one who would bear the Messiah. But God is no respecter of persons. Just because he chose Mary does not mean that Mary is any better than anyone else. Just because he chose you to be saved doesn't mean that you're greater than anyone else. We're saved by grace, not by our works. He was simply saying, "Mary, rejoice," and she should. What a privilege of all the women that were ever born, of all the women that were ever saved, of all the women that will ever be in heaven, we have to say she's the only one that bore the Messiah. What a privilege. But do you not say, what a privilege of all the people that lived on Hopper Road in Syracuse. I look down the corridor of time and look down the street in my memory and so few. Why me? I was a obnoxious, wicked sinner. And the Lord reached down and saved my wretched soul. What a privilege to be chosen of the Lord, to be saved of the Lord. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. So, this is simply saying, Mary, you're the one God has chosen. You have to understand, when she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," it's easy for us to say, "Oh, I wish I was there." I don't wish I was there. I can't have any children. But how many ladies would like to have been there? But think about it. There's a lot going on in this young woman's mind. How old is she? 15? 18? A little less, a little more? But think about what's going on in her mind, even as she began to ask the question, how shall this happen if I know not a man? She's a very young woman with a very good reputation. But she's risking. Now there's a risk of losing Joseph, her sweetheart, because of the implications and the possible ramifications. There's a risk, certainly, of scandal, which probably went on and on. And you could try to defend yourself, but man doesn't understand the virgin birth. And from some statements in the Gospels, there was a scandal that continued. The Pharisees, when they were speaking of Christ, said, "We be not born of fornication." So apparently the rumor was going that Christ was born of fornication, that Mary was unfaithful to Joseph. So she knew these things. There was a lot of isolation. How many people isolated themselves from Mary? Not like today. Someone can have a child out of wedlock today and be the focus of applause and blessing in this community. But the Bible sees wedlock and fornication, out of fornication, is sin. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The scarlet letter was the lot in the days when there was a fear of God in our land. And can you imagine what it was like then? Mary knew this. And for her to say, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord," was faith. Was denial of self. You mean my womb's going to be used for 9 months? I've got to go through all of that physical trauma, let alone the isolation of my friends and the risk of my reputation and the scandal that this is going to produce for the rest of my life? Mary, this is God's word to you. Let Him take care of the rest. Isn't there application here today? The Lord says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me. And along with that usage of the Lord, there's going to be the risk of your reputation. There's going to be the lot of inconvenience. There's going to be the coming out of the comfort zones if you're going to be used of God and Me. How often we like to build our own bubbles and we say, "Lord, I'll be used," but inside the bubble, don't ask me to go across the street. Don't ask me to go to the mission field. Don't ask me to do this and do that. When Mary is such an example of a believer willing to be expendable to God, I'm thankful to be a slave of Jehovah. This is the mentality of a blood-bought child of God, by the way. It's a normal thing. This isn't some extraordinary thing in Mary. I'm not denigrating her, but this is a normal thing for Christians. The Bible says you're bought with a price. Slaves in the Roman Empire didn't have a choice. They were property, and they did their work because they were bought. They were property. And the Bible frees us from being mere property, but yet we're bought with the blood of Christ. The King of Glory has bought us. And what should be our mentality? I'm going to do my own will. Thy will be done. I'm your slave. Do you want me to have boils for 6 months or a year of my life? Do you want me to be beheaded? Do you want me to go to South America and preach to the cannibals and die a premature death? Do you want me to live a long life and bear the vexation of this world and be a witness for Christ? Be it unto your handmaid. Be it unto your servant, Lord. I'm your property. I'm subjected to Thee. The denial of self is a mark of a believer. If any man will come after Me, will want to come after Me, follow Me. Deny yourself. This woman discern the difference between privilege and presumption. You see that she didn't presume. She was realizing, I'm a servant. She didn't say, I'm going to be the mother of God. No, the mother of Christ. There's a difference. She didn't say, look, I have a privilege, and start to despise other women. You know that in her. She discerned the difference between privilege and presumption. Just because we're privileged doesn't mean we can usurp that which is not ours. To be a Christian doesn't mean I can be Christ. To become a Christian means that I'm a child of God. I'm bought with a price, but there's one Christ. And He is to be worshipped. He is to be praised. And this is the mark of Mary all her life. She never abused her privilege like people have presumed to do and put words in her mouth. It's not the Mary that's in heaven that speaks to people at Marjigori or wherever. It's another Mary that the Bible says there are other gods, there are other idols that men make. It's not the true Mary. Because we read in the Scriptures nowhere where Mary presumes her privilege by being a goddess or a mediatrix or anything else other than a servant of Jehovah. But what a mark. Do we have that mark? Do I? I'm expendable. Thy will be done. Are you willing to do or say or be anything God wants you to be? Or are you saying, you know, if any of us are saying, I'm going to do this, but I won't do that, that's where the door is closed between your fellowship with God. Is there any door closed or any window closed you won't let God in? You're not expendable. And you know, we think, well, the Lord will ignore that closed window, but He'll come through the other open windows and the open doors. And you know, I find in my life that I may have 10 things that I'm doing right, but the Lord doesn't say, okay, you're doing 10 things right, but I'll ignore that lie in your life. I'll ignore that selfishness. What does He say in the letter to the seven churches? One thing, right? Thou hast left thy first love. What does He say to Martha? Martha, you're working hard. I mean, He did acknowledge that, but one thing thou lackest. You see, the Lord is a jealous God. He doesn't want just part of us or most of us. He wants all of us. And maybe there's a part of your life you're hiding. You've got a skeleton in your closet. And you know, the Lord isn't going to ignore that skeleton. He's not going to ignore that closed door and that closed window. He's saying to you, one thing thou lackest, and it's preventing your life from being useful to God and useful to man if there's anything between you and me and the Lord. You or me and the Lord. Expendable to God. What will feed your constant denial of self and devotion to Christ? Secondly, we see she was believing in Christ. The only way that you and I can continue to devote our lives to the Lord and be expendable. The second mark we see that she was believing in Christ. At first, Mary thought that there was the crossing of the son's responsibility with his parent. She thought at first that the Lord was being disobedient. Remember at 12 years old when He stayed behind in Jerusalem. And she said, your father and I sought thee sorrowing. And He said, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And she began, the wheels, if they didn't know, they certainly had to have been turning. A mother with a perfect son got to be thinking about these things for 12 years. But, you know, things don't dawn upon us for various reasons. I'm dense. So many things don't dawn upon me because I'm just dense. Or just, it's not time yet. The Lord knows when some truth can really gel if He knows when we're ready for it. As far, you know, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies, love edifies. There are certain things that God won't let dawn upon somebody because He knows they're too proud if they got them. They would abuse the knowledge. Obviously, the awareness of the deity of Christ had to dawn upon people. You see what they tried to do. They tried to make Him a king. He knew that slowly but surely they had to dawn. Well, Mary was believing not just in God, but she began believing in Christ as God. I believe that thoroughly. And this is biblical. You know what the Bible says is the mark of a Christian? Not that he has believed on Christ past, but he's believing on Christ. It's not just, I was saved, but are you saved? So how many people are just depending on a crisis moment, but they're not seeing the blessedness of the continuing moment? Beware if you're just saying, well, you know, my life is filthy, rotten, I'm a liar, I'm a cheat, but you know, I was baptized, you know, I walked an aisle, I filled out a card, I said a prayer. Oh, the Bible says a person that's born again is still born again. A person that's born is alive and growing. This fruit, or true, what is it called? Plant, is fake. It'll never get bigger unless I cut it with scissors. It's going to stay the same size. It's lifeless. A lifeless soul is not going to grow. It's going to stay the same. Sinner, deserving God's... Oh, he'll get worse. But he's not going to get better. The Bible teaches in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see what he's saying there? These things have I written unto you that have believed on the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. You know how? That you're going to continue to believe on the Son of God. It's not that you've believed on the Son of God, but you're believing on the Son of God. Present faith is evidence of past faith. No faith in the present is evidence there is really no true faith in the past. There is an awareness, but it is a temporary faith, as the Lord warns about in the four soils in that parable. How do I know I'm saved? Because I am believing right now on Christ. Yes, in 1978, I heard the gospel, and I did respond, and I did have tears, but I'm not trusting in those tears. I'm not trusting in that emotion. I felt I was saved. I feel I was saved in 78. But I'm not just going back to 1978. Just like you say, how do you know you're alive, Phil? I don't just say, well, June 28, 1960, I had my birth certificate. No. I have feeling. I'm breathing air. I'm getting older. I'm losing hair. I'm alive. I'm dying, but I'm alive. And so it is with a Christian. We don't go back. I mean, we do. We give our testimony. But we say, look, as Paul said, he did go back with Agrippa and others. But you know what he said? To this day, I still am preaching nothing but what the prophets and Moses said should happen. Paul did not just go back to a crisis moment. He did. But he said, look, in the present, my life continues to reflect what happened to me in the past. And Mary was not one that just believed on Christ. She was believing. How do we know that? I mean, here it is, early in his ministry. She says, I mean, can you imagine being at a wedding and you've got grape juice or whatever drink, and you're out of it. And you come up to, or I come up to Craig, and I say, and you know, we're both penniless, and nobody has any money to give for any drink. And I say, Craig, we're out of drink. And you, Craig, and I would just say, you know, you're a pauper asking another pauper. What do you think Mary felt? What did she mean when she said to Christ, "Did Christ have money? Humanly speaking?" They were poor. What was she doing? She was believing in Christ that he could do something about it. She wasn't depending on him to use the bag that Judas was holding. How could that little bit of money pay for all that drink that was to be taken in the ceremony? Hardly. Mary was believing that Christ could do something. You could see how her faith was strong, a lot stronger than others. She took to heart early in her life that this person that she was bearing was different. When the shepherds made known the saying about the child, the others, it just kind of went over their head. You know what it does with Mary? She pondered these things in her head. When Christ rebuked her for her presumption, you know, to not stay behind in Jerusalem, you know what it says? She kept these things by pondering them in her heart. Everybody else, it went over their head. How often is it like that in our lives? Oh, that the Lord would not allow things to go over my head, bounce off me because of my ignorance. But oh, that we might ponder the things that the Lord says to us. You see, it was starting to deepen in Mary. She was letting the words get into her. She was musing, meditating on these things. And do you think it's a surprise that Mary says they have no wine? When for how many years now? 30 years? She's been watching his life and she's been listening to his statements and she's been reading the scriptures. I'll tell you, if you ask Mary whose son is Christ, I don't think she just would have said the son of David. She would have said the son of God. The Lord Jesus said, "Whom do you think I am, Peter?" And even Peter, who had a lot of things bounce off and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I ask you this morning, who is Jesus Christ? And I don't just mean for you to answer that in your mind, but the way that you live, do you just say by the way you live, he's the son of David, he doesn't have much authority in my life, most of my life is mine and mine only? Or you say he is the son of God and he has a demand on my life? What a picture of salvation is this transubstantiation in John 2. I mean, who can make one substance into another but the Lord Jesus? What a picture of salvation. What is salvation? It's really transubstantiation of the soul. It's making us a saint, making a saint out of a sinner. So you and I need to have faith in Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, he has no salvation." That's the same question as they have no wine. We need to pray for sinners. If you look at somebody and you say, "He's impossible to save." That's like looking at five pots, or however many there were, filled with 30 gallons each of water and saying they'll drink wine. Do you believe in Christ? Are you praying for the Lord to change sinners into saints? You can do it. All of you who are here today who are saved, who are hell-deserving sinners. Is that offend you to say that? We were hell-deserving sinners. And the Lord did a miracle to change us into saints. Not by our works, but by His grace. It was a matter of faith, not sight, when she asked Him this. No money and means, just simply believing in Christ. And she had persistent faith. And when the Lord rebuked her, I think it was a mild rebuke, but it was saying, "Look, I'm not on your timetable, Mary. You're on mine." And having said that, I think Mary understood that. But then the persistency again. Whatever he says, do it. If he doesn't want to do it, he doesn't have to do it. But I think there was that persistent faith, like the woman who said to heal her daughter, and the Lord said, "Take your place first." But then she said, "Yea, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Be it according to your faith." And so the Lord was saying to Mary, "Mary, you need to pray humbly to me and realize I'm on the Father's timetable and not yours. Remember back 18 years ago, Mary?" We all need constant reminders. But don't take the rebuke of the Lord as a devastating thing. The Bible says in Hebrews, "Do not chafe under the chastening of the Lord." Whoever the Lord loves and chastens. Thank God that He chastens us. That shows that we're His children. And the chastening should cause us to turn away and disgust like Naaman and say we didn't get our way, but to say, "Okay, Lord, what can I learn from this rebuke?" But that doesn't mean that you're going to turn your back on me. It means, Phil, I want you to know my will and know my timetable. But pray on. Pray on. And He did. He answered her prayer. There's no contradiction here. These truths are taught. There's no media tricks here. Some people say, "Look, Mary got Christ's attention, so, you know, that's why we pray to Mary, because a woman's tenderness reaches a man." I mean, you talk about a leapfrog. We're all interceding for others. The Bible talks about prayer being intercessions for saints. When I prayed for the saints in Spain, was I a mediatrix? I was praying to Christ. Was I a mediator? The Lord says, pray to Christ. He's the mediator. And He answers prayer. That's a means of worship that's legitimate. We're not mediators by praying for the saints. We're pleading Christ's mediation. Intercessory prayer is a blessing. That Christ is the one who answers prayer. Believing in Christ is a tremendous mark of a true Christian. Are you believing, brother and sister? If you are believing in Christ, you did believe. But don't hang on your crisis moment. And it's a sad thing in a person's life if they're saved, but they're just hanging on the past. Brother and sister, prove the Lord in the present. Go on with God. Become committed to Christ and His kingdom. If you're just going to say, I'm not going anywhere, I mean, where are you going to go? You're going to go backward. We can't just be having this idea, look what I used to do. I'll tell you, you get sick of that. What can I do for God? I must be about my Father's business. We can deceive ourselves and say, look, I used to be fervent, I used to be dedicated, and therefore I am. That's a leapfrog again. How do you know you are dedicated? You're believing in Christ. You're saying, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do now? I'm expendable. Let me prove You now in prayer. Let me prove You now in witness. Let me prove You now in obedience. Thirdly, I think she was ready for this because she was expendable in believing in Christ. The Word of God saturating your soul will so mold your spirit as to ready you for this third thought. Another mark of Mary was that she accepted rebuke. I think that is a tremendous point in her life, and that is a key point in a Christian's life. Every Christian faces this important challenge. Can I be corrected? Am I teachable? And that's biblical. You know, the Bible says there are four main categories of the Scripture when we're reading it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. What are they? Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. You realize that one half is correction and reproof, or reproof, which is conviction, and correcting what is wrong. One quarter, or one half. Now, I'm not saying one half of the content of Scripture, but when you're reading the Scriptures, you should always keep those four categories in mind. What am I learning? What does this teach me? Number two, is there anything here that's saying, is the Lord going to say anything to me that I need to change, that I need to be corrected or reproved about? And then if I'm reproved, I just can't be reproved. Which way do I go now? He says, okay, this is wrong. Now, Lord, what's the right? That's correction. And then the instruction in righteousness, now keep going. Don't go off that path. And Mary was one that accepted rebuke. What a mark. What a choice mark of a Christian. And this is, again, the conspicuous absence of Christ. He was never rebuked correctly. They tried to rebuke Him. Mary tried to rebuke Him. His family tried to rebuke Him, as we'll see in a minute. The Pharisees tried to rebuke Him. Peter tried to rebuke Him. But the Father never rebuked Him. The devil tried to rebuke Him. But no rebuke would stand because He was the sinless, spotless, peerless Son of God. If Jesus Christ had one sin, you and I should leave this building now and go eat, drink, and be merry because we're lost. Because we must be the product of evolution if there's no peerless, pure Savior. But Christ is risen from the dead. He's a spotless Son of God. He's coming back again. It's true. We're not the product of a Big Bang. We're the product of a great creative act of God in making us and saving our souls. accepted rebuke. Mary, sinless? Oh no. He rebuked her. It shows that she had a lack of knowledge and a lack of wisdom. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now you say a lack of knowledge and wisdom isn't necessarily sin because we're growing. That's true. But it goes on. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I think there is a sin revealed there that Mary, in a sense, was presumptuous. You don't come to Christ and just ask for your whims and wishes. You and I need to come humbly to Christ and say, Lord, if it be thy will you do this or that? Now, there's another incident that I think is even more clear as far as Mary's being caught up in a moment of error. Look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And when his friends heard, see, the Lord was preaching and just working, toiling in the ministry, going here and there, preaching and healing and teaching. He just wasn't resting. His from sun up to sun down, he was just doing his Father's will. And to the world, that's fanaticism. And look what they said. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he's insane. That's the word insane, beside himself. Now, who are his friends? The word in the Greek is kind of general, nebulous. The ones with him, the ones close to him. I think that the rest of the passage tells us who they were. Verse 31 picks up really from verse 21 and explains who are the party in verse 21. And the multitude, and there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. In other words, it's the same group of verse 21. They came, but there were so many multitudes that the reason why they were coming was because the reason was, your son's insane. So he's beside himself. He's a fanatic. All he does is preach and teach and heal. It's causing friction among the Pharisees, and people are in a frenzy about it, and it's going to get out of hand. It has gotten out of hand. And she was caught up in the moment. And it tells us in verse 31 that she and the brethren, her sons after Christ, and the sisters in another passage, they were all outside saying, come on, you've got to get away from this. You're causing problems in the religious leadership. You're causing problems in the populace. And what does the Savior say? Okay, you're right, I'm insane. Oh, he says, who's my mother? If there was ever an opportunity for Christ to exalt Mary and deify her, it was right there. As well as the time when a woman said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the breast that gave thee suck. And you know what he said? You're right, she's the goddess. He said, no, but rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it. Both times Christ could have had an opportunity to deify Mary, he didn't. He showed she was just a human. And here he says, who's my mother? Oh, he knew she was over there. Who's my brothers? Who are my sisters? But whoever does the will of God, these people that are listening to me here, listening to me preach and teach and are being healed, I'm not beside myself. I'm not a lunatic. And isn't it something you can talk about where the rubber meets the road? You're not a lunatic if you're a college student and you're studying until 2 and 3 in the morning. And you're wearing yourself out for 9 months. You're not a lunatic if you work from sun up to sun down in some job, whatever it be in the world. You're not a lunatic if you're playing sports and you get your body into shape and you got 2-a-day workouts and you're just a fanatic in the weight room. But you know who's a fanatic? The one who's out preaching in the streets, the one who's handing out tracts, the one who's sweating and praying and weeping for souls to be saved. I'll tell you, it's the voice of the devil. It was the voice of the devil through Mary and his brothers and sisters and this crowd to say Christ was a fanatic. Don't you listen to the world when they say you're a fanatic because You give your life to Christ. That is the best way to live in this life, to burn out for Christ. They say, poor John the Baptist. He was a burning and shining light. And look where it got him, a premature death. But the Lord said, John was faithful to me. He was a faithful martyr, and he's blessed for burning out. Are you giving your life to Christ? Don't worry about the world. The world gives their life for temporal things. Are we giving all our effort for things that perish? Thank God for our homes and our vehicles and our clothes. But is that all we're working for? Is that going to be our reward? Okay, you have what you wanted. But are you leading one soul to Christ, or praying for souls, or involving yourself in the kingdom of God? You know what it is? We often hear the crowd saying, don't be a fanatic. You know, it's not politically correct. Don't upset the boat at your workplace by getting a tract, by talking to someone about the Lord. Come on now. But yet you can work 8, 10, 12, 14 hours a day and you're zealous. You can play 3 sports and spend 50 hours a week playing sports and you're athletic. But you can work 1 hour serving those place in the gutter among winos and you're a fanatic. How is that, brother and sister? There's something wrong. The world is upside down and it needs to be turned right side up. Do you accept rebuke? Mary did. May God help us not to just be burned out by business and study and sports, but may we be burned out in the kingdom of God for the Savior's name. The fact that others are used of the Lord to show us the way of God more accurately underscores the humility of her dependence. John 19. Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. See, there are people that come here and say, see, Mary didn't have any sons or daughters because Christ had to turn over her life, the care of her life, to John the Apostle. Joseph obviously is dead. The last we hear of Joseph is back there in Luke chapter 2 when Christ was 12. I can see Joseph's death. But the Bible teaches that Christ had brothers and sisters. And the Bible teaches that Mary came with those brothers and sisters. I conclude that Mary had sons and daughters from Joseph. You say, well, why then does he turn over her life and her caring and her protection to John? Well, there's several explanations. The word that he took her to his own, John chapter 19, does not necessarily mean, well, this is one idea, that really, John chapter 19, he took her unto his own home. Now, home is in italics, not in the original, obviously. This is an assumption. Did he take her for a while? That's probably so. If you look at Acts 1, she's with his brothers in prayer in the upper room, which is what, 40 days later? 43 days later or whatever? What was the Lord saying? Look, the brothers weren't sympathetic. They didn't believe in Christ. It would not have been a good situation for Mary to return to any of those brothers' houses if they're married by now and they have their own homes. They didn't believe in Christ, so they were probably with the crowd saying, crucify him. At least, you know, this man's a fanatic and he's remained a fanatic. We disown him. And it would not have been a good atmosphere for Mary to return to any of the sons. Where are the daughters? I don't know. I hope it's just a silence that is a kind silence. I fear that the daughters never trusted, but maybe they did. But it doesn't mean that Mary was perpetually, for the rest of her life, taken care of by John. All it simply means is take care of her until the emotion passes over, and certainly until I save my brothers from their sins. They did believe, didn't they? For they were in that upper room. But the point here is that she was humbly dependent. She didn't say, I'll take care of myself. No, she's dependent. And we find her in prayer in Acts 1. You know, one of the marks of a believer is that we're interdependent. We're not independent. I'll take care of myself. I don't need this. I don't need prayer. No, that the Lord says to us, behold thy brother, behold thy sister. Take care of each other. Exhort each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Give yourselves to the work of the ministry. Like the couple that Paul said addicted themselves for the ministry. People that gave their lives to help the progress of the gospel. Humility is dependence. The body is dependent on the body. The body of Christ. We're dependent on the head, Christ. But you know the body is dependent on the body? Your body is dependent on you. My heart takes care of my hands and my feet. Pumps blood there. My hand takes care of my foot. I trip over and I didn't tie my shoe. My foot takes care of my hand. My hand's not going to get over there to help somebody else. My foot doesn't go. See, the body's dependent on the body. So often Christians try to be a foot that's taken off the body. That's a monstrosity. That's an amputation. We're dependent on the Lord, but we're also dependent on each other. For we all have gifts that we need. And finally, she cooperated with the gospel. Here's where silence is deafening. I don't know about you, but what would you do if you're standing 6 feet from your son that's hanging on a cross, who's nailed there? The son that you bore in your womb and taught the law of God, watched him grow from diapers, saw him crawl, learn to walk, and talk, and learn his ABCs. See the joy of him learning the law of God and common laws in nature. To grow up to be a young man serving the Lord wholesome, and a man in his own right. And then at the young age of 30 or 33 years old, he hangs on a tree. I tell you, it took tremendous self-restraint. You don't hear one protest from Mary. Oh, as Simeon said, there was a sword thrust through her heart. She was aching with a mother's heart, but there was a believer's heart there that took precedence. He's got to. That's for our salvation. She cooperated with the gospel. No public protest. Her heart was already in tune with the will of God. Perhaps this is Mary, she at her very best, feeling her motherly instincts, but submitting to her sisterly understanding as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the kingdom of God over her own interests. Unlike Peter, she does not deter Christ from the cross. Unlike the crowd, she does not urge Christ to come down. She knows this is my day of atonement. It's dawned upon her. And Christ there is showing Mary how to die well. And Christ there is opening the way to heaven for Mary and for all saints. She cooperated with the gospel. You cooperate with the gospel? Will you let your sons be martyrs for Christ? Will you let your daughters go to the other side of the world if need be? Will you lay down your life for the work of Christ? Mary's our sister and an exemplary mother. She's an example of tender care, yielding spiritual room. in her soul, not beyond the help of her son or others, seeking first the kingdom of God, contributing to public worship and praise, rejoicing to be a servant of the Lord, cooperating with the gospel. Hail Mary, we say. Rejoice, Mary, but her day is done. She's cast her crowns at Jesus' feet. Her labor's over. She has entered into her rest. And I say this morning, rejoice, you Marys out there that are expendable to God, that are believing in Christ, that are accepting rebuke, that are cooperating with the gospel, that are willing to give your sons and your daughters to Christ. Hail, rejoice, believer. Let this be a challenge to us. This is Christ formed in a Christian's life. May we say, Lord, change me likewise. Lord, mold me into the image of Jesus Christ, that I would follow Him as Mary did. You see here that Mary was not deified. Mary was formed. Mary was saved, sanctified, and glorified, not deified. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be worshipped, Son of Man, who came to atone for our sins. Rejoice, believer, who gives your life so that Christ will be exalted. He must increase, we must decrease. That was spoken also of Mary in her life.